You may be seated. Now, it has been a while, I think, since I used an illustration from the world of sports. And I try to be careful with those, probably mostly because there was an overuse of sports imagery in my school and church life growing up. So please forgive me, but that's enough about my own issues. But we're going to do a sports thing today. And I think this is something that we can all relate to. Whether you enjoy sports or not, you are probably familiar with the too early celebration. The wide receiver drops the ball to do his touchdown dance before actually crossing into the end zone. The runner or the cyclist slows up in triumph just enough for them to be caught by their closest competitor. Now, at this point, talking about too early celebration, you may be anticipating what I will be saying about Advent, that I will do the stereotypically Anglican thing and lament the premature celebration of Christmas and the skipping over of the significance of the practice of Advent, which teaches us to wait for Christ's return. But I think that is a point to be made, a valid point to be made for another day. Because today, the third Sunday in Advent, is Gaudete Sunday, Joy Sunday. But also, the problem I see addressed by our texts this morning, their voice together, is the inverse of celebrating too early. Rather, we are given the encouragement from the words of Jesus and throughout our readings not to avoid celebrating too early, but to avoid giving up too early. I've shared before how I do not like running as a form of exercise. And so almost whenever I run, whether that distance is short or long, which is less frequent these days, I have a mental wall that I have to push through. Given my disdain for the activity and the pain and fatigue in which it puts my body, I have to fight not to give up. Not to just stop. I have to fight to keep going. And I have found that on the other side of that moment of difficulty or moments often comes the second wind, the refilled determination to keep going. Broadly speaking, it has become fashionable to give up. Now, to be sure, wisdom and healthy boundaries dictate that we can't do everything, be everything, or finish everything. But there are times when we must resist the urge to throw up our hands and quit, especially in the things that truly matter. Advent is a good season for that reminder. Advent focuses our attention on the already and the not yet of our faith. Those promises that have been fulfilled in Jesus, the already, and those promises towards which we look forward still, the not yet. And in the meantime, as the road appears longer and longer, and we are more and more tired, we need that second wind. We need that encouragement to not give up. And so comes the third Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of joy. This is the joy of Paul and Silas singing in prison. The joy that pushes through the difficulties, tragedies, and sorrows of life. The joy that sustains us so that we may be faithful to the end. But joy doesn't always come just because we want it. Joy is something that must be cultivated, grown, and tended to inside of us. Only then can it be strong enough for us to resist the urge to throw in the towel and give up. So turning to our texts for today, I want to highlight four things we need in our lives in order to cultivate joy. And that's a vision, endurance, virtue, and encouragement. We'll begin with a vision. It's difficult to endure the journey. If you do not have a clear picture of where you are going, it gets more difficult as the road gets rougher. You also have to desire that destination enough to do the work to get there. For the Christian, this vision, this destination is communion with God Himself in the kingdom of God. Isaiah paints a picture for us in the Old Testament reading, Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, Isaiah writes, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We have this rich picture of God's goodness being shown to His people, Israel, in this passage from Isaiah. The passage is full of rich imagery and promises that not only will things be right in terms of righteousness and justice. We heard about the righteous will walk on the road. Sorrow will be no more. But even creation itself will be healed. I'm sure you caught this. The blind and the deaf will receive back their sight and hearing. And the natural den of predators, such as jackals and lions, that will become, those places will become places of lush abundance and life. For a people caught between two empires like Isaiah, and people in exile like the next generation of Isaiah's readers, this was a promise of God's ultimate victory and faithfulness when those things seemed far off. When Jesus takes on these words, as he does in today's gospel reading when he's talking to John, he talks about the blind seeing and the deaf hearing. In doing so, Jesus identifies his work as that restorative, all-encompassing work that God promised for his people through Isaiah's prophecy. John the Baptist asks if Jesus truly is the Messiah. Jesus tells him it is the Messiah's work that is getting done. And I think this question of vision is connected to the question of hope. Where is your hope this morning? Is it in human power? Human systems? Is it in the things or people you have been able to gather around yourself to make life more convenient and comfortable? Those are visions, those are ends that not only won't satisfy, but they will lead to burnout and giving up. Only a vision of God's making and in His timing will have the sustaining power to get us through the rough parts of our journey. What Isaiah describes, what Jesus did and continues to do, this is the end we have in mind. We need a vision. But to make it to that end, to see that vision, to attain that goal, we have to endure. Not least of all because there is a world full of alternative messages out there, begging for our attention and beckoning us away from God's vision for us and for the world. Before he gives the beautiful vision of what God's victory looks like, Isaiah gives this admonition: strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Jesus puts it a different way. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. James says to establish your hearts. Here we have a variety of ways that we can be broken down. In our finite nature as humans, we have limits. The limits of our bodies, the limits of our minds, the limits of our emotions and fears, the limits of our sensibilities. But cultivating joy, chasing after joy, requires resiliency. Do we have the strength to stick with what we know to be right when it offends others or even ourselves? Are we willing to push through discomfort in order to be stronger? I appreciate this image from Isaiah of physical strength, weak hands, and feeble knees, because I think it brings out an important aspect of this type of endurance. If we do not practice, we will fail when things are difficult. In weight training, for example, it is essential to master the proper form of a lift, practicing without weight, so that when weight is put on, you avoid injury and are successful in the lift. When I am trying to learn a new piece of music on my guitar, I have to practice the notes slowly, quite slowly, even at a pace that is completely boring to me. And so sometimes it's hard to not lose interest. But I have to go slowly so that I can master the movements I need in order to play at the proper speed. If we don't do the simple things, the daily things, the basic things, the hard things will be impossible to endure when they come along. What are we doing to build our spiritual endurance? That strength we all need to be faithful in this world until Jesus returns. What are we doing? Jesus commands us to deny ourselves and take up our crosses daily. Daily. So I pray we do not miss those opportunities because we need endurance. As we pursue joy, a joy that endures, we also need virtue. Joy is a word that gets greatly maligned this time of year as we get bombarded with a commercial picture of a shallow joy. I believe it was last year I happened to preach on Joy Sunday as well, and in my preparation for that sermon, I saw an advertisement that associated joy with a cozy sweater. But as any kid on December 26th can tell you, or any adult the night after Black Friday could tell you, the counterfeit joy of materialism, that doesn't have staying power. We need a joy that is made of stronger stuff. Joy that is based on solid ground. And that is where virtue comes in. Virtue is not virtuous when sought for the rewards that it brings. Though, of course, living a virtuous life will have its blessings. Virtue must be sought because it is the right thing, because it is the calling God has placed upon our lives. And virtue is the solid ground from which a deep joy can not only grow, but flourish and endure. Hear how James connects this idea of resilience with virtue. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Skipping down a couple of verses. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. What are the virtues James encourages the church to have in order to be joyfully faithful to the end? Well, the first one is a bit obvious, the virtue of patience. We might expect that. But not grumbling and meaning what you say when you say it, having integrity in your words, between your words and your deeds. These are harder to connect to a spirit of endurance and perhaps even harder to connect to a spirit filled with joy. But it is not only the scriptures, but our experience with joyful people that tells us that the spirit in us that produces true joy, the Holy Spirit, is the same spirit that produces peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. I don't think I need to list the others. In order to cultivate a joy that lasts, we need a joy that is grounded and sustained by a character marked and formed by virtue. And finally, for joy to grow in us, we need encouragement. Not least of all, because we will fail in our pursuit of joy. We will lose our vision from time to time. We will wear out our insufficiently prepared endurance. We will fail to be virtuous. And yes, of course, we need encouragement from one another. It's one of the functions of our body as a church. That's a given. But there is a special and crucial encouragement that comes from walking closely with Jesus. Think about this for a moment. John the Baptist, he had the message of Jesus figured out as good as one living in his time possibly could have. Jesus calls him Elijah, calls him the voice of one calling in the wilderness. If we are looking for a good theologian, in theory and in practice, word and deed, John fits that description. John also knew how to draw a crowd. You notice it's not John, but his disciples who come to Jesus with John's question in our gospel. John is in prison at this point. So if John simply needed assurance that he was doing the right thing, that he was suffering for what truly mattered, surely his disciples could have given him that. And I'm sure they were. But John, based on where he is, needs the best encouragement he can get. And so he seeks Jesus. He isn't afraid of seeming weak or asking the wrong question, but he leans in to the only lifeline he truly has. And Jesus delivers. He reminds John of the work that he has done and will yet do, echoing that vision from Isaiah. He paints the vision afresh. He encourages John to endure. And then, I'd like us to note, after John's disciples leave, Jesus does something really remarkable to me. Where we may have expected Jesus to say something about the need for greater faith, Jesus praises John. He says that no human being has existed who was greater than John. That's high praise. Jesus doesn't condemn John in his moment of weakness, in his moment of questions. How often do we not seek encouragement from the Lord because we fear what he might say to us, of us? And look, of course, when we do approach the one who is holy, our sins are laid bare, and we will hear some things we might not want to hear. But he is for us. God desires our good. The words that Jesus has for us are for our abundant life and our great encouragement. The presence of God, the presence of Jesus is a place of security, even when we feel vulnerable. Jesus had the words to encourage John to press on. He has those words for us too. We need his encouragement. A vision of God's kingdom, an endurance for hard times that is based in a virtuous character, and the encouragement from King Jesus. This is a recipe for a joy that lasts. It's that joy that begins peeking through this week with the flickering light of the pink candle. It's the joy that busts down the doors of darkness in the stable in Bethlehem. It's the joy that seemed lost at Calvary. It's the joy that was validated by the empty tomb. It's the joy that sustains us even now as we wait for all that has been promised to be fulfilled. So don't give up. The light is breaking in. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.